All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, we'll continue. I started this a couple of weeks ago, then I ran away, but I'm back, and so we will continue in 1 Timothy. You remember, I mentioned 1 Timothy is one of the three pastoral epistles. You have, do a little quiz, see what you remember. But we had 1 Timothy. What was the next one? All right, that's no confidence in that. The first one is 1 Timothy. What's the second one? 2 Timothy. And what's the third pastoral epistle? Titus. All right, some of you remember that. They are called pastoral epistles because they are written to pastors. Very good. And they're written to two pastors. 1 and 2 Timothy are written to who? Let's try that one again. 1 and 2 Timothy, they're written to who? Timothy, very good. Titus, it's written to who? Titus, all right. You're halfway here this morning. We got you. But we're going to work through 1 Timothy, and then I want to go through 2 Timothy as well to follow that. But they're not just written to pastors, they're actually written to the whole church as well. Tried to make that clear last time. In verses 3 through 11, Paul basically told Timothy this: stay the task. Remain at Ephesus. Stay there. Don't quit. Don't give it up. Don't throw in the towel. There's some opposition there. There's some people teaching some things that aren't necessarily biblical. They're misusing the law. They're mishandling things. They're standing up in front of your church and they're telling people about it. But don't quit. Don't run away from the problem. Instead of that, you are to go to them and you're telling them two words: stop it. Stop it. Here's what you're doing. Here's what you should be doing. So stop it and turn around. There was an emphasis there, and you kind of notice the emphasis. You'll notice a change that goes on. In verses 3 through 11, the emphasis was on you, they, and them. That was the pronouns. But when you come to the verses we're going to cover, verse 12 through 17, you'll notice the emphasis changed to I and me. And so Paul is no longer going to tell Timothy, hey, look, Timothy, here's something you need to do. He'll get back around into that stuff, but for now, he's going to stop, and he's going to say, Timothy, let me talk about myself a little bit. I want to tell you, and I want to tell the church, I want to share a little bit of my heart in all of these things. And so this is going to be a testimony. He's going to talk about what God did in his life. It's much like Daniel chapter 4, if you remember that. I said that is one of my favorite chapters. That still stands as one of my favorite chapters. Because in there, Nebuchadnezzar basically starts that out and says, let me share with you what God has done for me. Let me tell you of the work of God in my life. And I want to tell you, I love it when I get to hear that sort of thing. I would hope that you do too. Some of you know, I've asked you your testimony. Can you share with me, how did you become a believer? And you shared those stories, and I love getting to hear that sort of thing. And we asked many people that in Ukraine, or they just willingly shared it with you, how they became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've asked some of our teenagers that this past week, and I just love hearing all of the different responses, because they're all over the board. And there was a lady in Ukraine, I can't remember her name, but she shared about how it was cancer in her life that brought her to Christ. I mean, finally, when she realized that I'm going to end up somewhere if this doesn't get taken care of, she started thinking about it, and she turned to Jesus Christ. There was another guy that shared there about how he was in jail, and then he got moved to solitary confinement. I don't know if he got back in jail or what the case was, but somewhere in there, the guy who put him in solitary confinement became his witness and led him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And man, there's just all kinds of stories that you could share about that sort of thing. But I love getting to hear those stories. People that come to Christ, it may have just been a simple message at church, a message at camp, one that kind of takes the cake for me, a lady who shared about a tract on a toilet. Someone just left a little tract. Here's how to come to Christ. And she read it. She believed it. She became a believer in Jesus Christ, and she became a pastor's wife. Knew her from up in Michigan when we were up at college, but all different kinds of ways. I love hearing that stuff because it really testifies of the wisdom of God, the power of God, to take someone from whatever circumstance they're in and to draw them to himself through all kinds of different circumstances. He organized every one of them, and so that they would be brought in. And that's exactly what you get to hear when we look into 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 and following. It is a testimony. And in fact, it is one of the most powerful testimonies that you will hear. And so let's stand and we'll read it together. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Paul writes this, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy. It's deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray together. Lord, as we have your word opened in front of our faces, as we hear it, God, may you help us to rejoice in our own salvation, realizing how deep and how far your grace and your mercy reaches, how deep and far it is able to reach. May we find thanksgiving in our own hearts, and may we find hope for those who are still hardened, who are apart from you, loved ones, and just people in the world. Lord, find hope in your great working, your great power. So thank you for this testimony that is written here from Paul. Lord, show us every side of this. We pray you're working in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There's something special about a Christ coming to a hardened life. There's something special about a life that's turned from darkness to light. And there's something special about someone who you just know is a burden of sin, and to seeing them realize that's been forgiven, and to turn to Christ and to follow Christ. Many of you probably seen a calf led out to pasture. You ever seen that? Put your hand up. Have you seen that? Okay, happy as can be, leaping, kicking, all that sort of thing. And a lot of times when you see someone who knows their debt is forgiven, that's them. Leaping, kicking, and it's joy. It's not always easy, but there's joy in their life. There's just something special about seeing that. To know that God works, to know that God is alive, to know that God is powerful, to know that God is here, and he has worked in someone's own life. I think that's one of the strongest testimonies to the existence of God. Some people look to the stars. Look to creation. Look at the wonder and the beauty of it. And that's a good place to look. The Bible says the creation sings the Father's song. Creation declares the glory of God. Look there. But I don't know if that's the strongest witness. Some people look to the miracles, and certainly they're there in the Bible. Some people still look for those today, but I'm not sure if that is necessarily the strongest witness. I think from this passage, you get one of the strongest witnesses, the testimony of a changed life. Because if you look at that, it's hard to argue against. Someone might be smarter than you. Someone might be quicker than you. Someone might be more educated than you. But the testimony of a changed life is hard to argue against. I don't know all the arguments, but I know it happened to me. I know who I was. I know who I became. See, it's kind of like that man in John 9. It was a man born blind. Jesus healed him. He restored his sight. He was set before the Pharisees. The Pharisees looked at him and said, "Look, we know Jesus is a sinner. We know it. We know that you know it. So just say it so we can be on with our merry way." And what's the man reply? You remember that story? He looks at them and he says this, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I do know, I once was blind, and now I see." You can't argue against that. The Pharisees were lost. They brought in the parents and all that kind of stuff, but that's how he closed it out. He said, I don't know much about this man, but I do know one thing. He changed my life. And he stopped all arguments with that. The evidence was there. And so that's why when Paul stands before an angry mob, Paul stands before governors, Paul stands before the Sanhedrin, what is it he turns to? He turns to his own testimony. "Look, here's who I was. Here's what God did. How do you argue against that?" Because he knew that is the hardest to defeat sort of argument. And so that's what he shares with them. But once again in this passage, what we see is Paul turning to his own testimony. And he starts with, number one, a point of thanksgiving. A point of thanksgiving. Look at verse 12. First three words, he says, "I thank him." I thank him. I have praise for God. I have some thanksgiving to offer to God. And he gives three initial reasons. Notice them right down the line. He says, because he has strengthened me. He has given me the ability, what he's called me to do, He's given me the ability to live up to my calling, to endure all kinds of circumstances, to endure prison, to endure persecution, and to stand before mobs, to stand before crowds, to stand before governors, and that sort of thing. All that stuff. God has given me the strength to do that, and I thank him. Secondly, notice he says he judged me faithful. He judged me faithful. What does he mean by that? He's not saying, not that I earned it. It's not that he looked at me and said, "That's a faithful man. I'll take him." Because that's what Paul's arguing against this whole time. He's saying, "There's nothing in me. There's nothing good in myself. I did not earn this. I did not deserve this. But God judged me faithful." What's he mean? He means he considered me among his faithful. He took me and he made me faithful so I would follow him and I would serve him. And he gives thanks for that as well. And then thirdly, he says he put me into his service. It would have been enough for him just to take me, put me into his kingdom and say, "Go sit under that tree over there and just stay away from everyone. Don't bother them." But he said he didn't do that. He took me. He saved me. He made me faithful. He considered me faithful. He judged me faithful. And he said, "Now I'm putting you to work. I got a job for you to do." And so three things. He strengthened me. He judged me faithful. He put me into service. Now, I want you to take everything that you know about Paul and just kind of set it aside for now. And let's just say those are the only three things that you know about Paul. Strengthened him. He judged him faithful. He made him faithful. He put him into his service. If you didn't know anything else about Paul, you would stand here and go, "Wow, Paul, that guy must have been something. He must have had the background. He must have worked up to be in such a position to be one of God's main servants, one of God's greatest servants. What was it in Paul? What was it in his background? He must have had the right family. He must have had the right lineage. He must have had everything just right." But we know that's not the case, because notice who Paul was. Three things he says about himself. Who Paul was. He says, number one, "I was a blasphemer." I was a blasphemer. It means I spoke against Christ. I openly accused him. I openly said bad things about him. I tried to get other people to blaspheme Christ. And he did it to him specifically. That's why when Christ shows up on the road to Damascus, he says, "Saul, Saul, why did you persecute me?" It's not that he just went after Christians. He went after Christ himself, because when he went after Christians, he was going after Christ himself. So he was a blasphemer. Number two, he says, "I was a persecutor." I was a persecutor, verse 13. That's different than simple blasphemy. That's taking your words and it's putting them into action. That is to say that he would put people to flight. He would assault them, trying to get them to go elsewhere, to quit what they believe, and if necessary, annihilate them, get rid of them. So he says, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, and I was thirdly an insolent opponent. NIV says he was a violent man. NASB says he was a violent aggressor. That's to say he was satisfied in humiliating others. He had no normal concern for human kindness. He was driven by violence to mistreat others. When Paul first became a believer, Acts chapter 9, he wanted to go to the disciples and to join them. And I was just thinking, you've all seen Peanuts, I'm pretty sure. You know the guy named Pigpen? And you just imagine him walking up to a group of people. What's going to happen to them? And that's kind of what happened when Paul walked into this group of disciples. He wanted to join them. And here comes Paul, and you know what they all did? Just stay over there, Paul. We're not so sure about you. And Acts chapter 9, verse 26 talks about how God told, hey, look, there's a man named Ananias. He told a man named Ananias. He said, there's a man named Paul. He's now a believer. I want you to go to him. He's got scales on his eyes. You're going to go and you're going to help him restore his sight. And what's Ananias saying that? Okay, sure, I'd be happy to. Sounds good, God. No, what's he do? He says this. He says, Lord, this is Acts 9:13. He says, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call your name. And so he stands there and he's like, you sure about this, God? I mean, just put yourself in the shoes. Imagine that you got some word and said, hey, go visit the drug lord. Go visit that, what is it, El Chapo or something? He's in prison, maybe getting out of prison. I want you to go visit him because he's a believer. What would you say? I don't know about that. God, have you been talking with him? Because I sure haven't. I don't know if I believe that. Are you sure you want me to go? And so that's why he was terrified, because he knew what Saul was capable of. He knew what Saul had done. That's what he says about himself. He says, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was an insolent opponent. And you know, that's not the typical things you want to see on a job interview, right? It's not the typical things people would come. And you picture a little business meeting. Everyone's sitting around the table, and we're looking for another apostle, and in comes a guy, and we look at him and say, you want to be an apostle, huh? And I would like to be an apostle. Can you share with us three things about your background that may help us get to know you a little bit? Yeah, I was I blasphemed God. I really hated Christ, and I really said some bad things about him. I killed Christians, and I'm a very violent man. You know what would happen in that business meeting? Whew, okay, you got any questions over here? Anyone else? Next. And so it's not the typical things you would want to see on an interview, but Paul says that's who I was. I want you to keep a bookmark here. We'll be right back, but go to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, this is one of those testimonies I was talking about. Paul is standing before a governor. He's standing before the king of Judea. His name is Herod Agrippa. And where does Paul turn to? He turns to his testimony. And I want you to see exactly what he says about himself. This is what he says. This is who I was. Verse 9, Acts chapter 26. He says this, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus Christ. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many saints in prison, so he threw them in jail, after receiving the authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. So I threw them in jail, and I voted, you know, that the thumbs up or thumbs down. He said, I gave the thumbs down. That was my vote. Verse 11, and I punished them often in the synagogues, and I tried to make them blaspheme, and in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So he persecute, they flee. He go, where'd they go? They went to that city. All right, and he chased them on again. He went to foreign cities. In other words, this wasn't just like a weekend deal. It's not like, I'll work my day job, and then I'll go over here, and I'll persecute Christians on the weekend. I'll try and shut this whole thing down. No, this was something he was given whole hog to. He was 100% given. My job, what I get paid to do, how I earn my income, and how I keep my people happy is I kill people. I kill Christians. I chase them around. I make their life miserable. Acts chapter 22, verse 4. He says, I persecuted the way to death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. He delivered to prison both men and women. So he basically says this, I previously was a hunter. You name the name of Christ, I'll hunt you down. I'll go after you. I'll get you. And that's what I was given to. And I did it intentionally. I did it graphically to make an example out of them. And so it was his joy. You just put it this way. You think about this. It was his joy to separate families. It was his joy to make orphans. It was his joy to kill fathers so long as they named the name of Christ. And he says, that's who I was. And so if you as a believer, you would have looked at Paul in that day, you would have thought, man, there is no hope for that man. I can see 100 other people that would come to Christ. I could see 1,000 other people. I could see the whole world coming to Christ before that man comes to Christ. Just ask you a personal, you know, applicational question. Do you know anyone like that? Do you have anyone in your life you look at and say, there is, I know 100 people who would come to Christ before them because they are so hard-hearted. I know 1,000 people. I think the entire world would come to Christ before that person ever comes. That's how people looked at Paul. I want to tell you that no one is too far gone. So long as they are breathing, there is hope. There is hope for that person because there was for Paul. So verse 13, he says, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was an insolent person, but I received, what's the word there? Let's try that one again. Verse 13 says, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was an insolent opponent, but I received mercy. Thank you. How does someone like an evil man like Paul, someone who hunted down Christians, someone who killed people, someone who hated Christ, I mean, was the last person on earth you thought would ever come to Christ, how does someone like that ever turn around? And the answer is right there in verse 13. He says, I received mercy. And so we noticed who Paul was. I want you to notice now what God did. First thing there is Paul says, he gave me mercy. He says, the very Christ I was persecuting, he found me on the Damascus Road. He poured out his mercy upon me. What's that mean? He didn't give me what I deserved. He forgave me. He took away my guilt. He took away what I owed, and he gave me his mercy. I want you to notice the word in there, received. You see it? You might say, in your Bible, it might say shown or obtained. So it doesn't matter whether you see received, shown, or obtained. All of them are passive voice. It's not something that Paul did. He didn't say, I went and I found mercy. He says, someone mercied me. Someone poured the mercy on me. Someone gave me mercy and dumped it out on me. It was totally of God, in other words. It was anything that he did. He said, I didn't deserve it. He just got done saying, I was an evil man. But God mercied me. He dumped his mercy on me. And then notice the next thing he says, because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. He's saying I was blind. Now he's not making an excuse here. He's not saying I didn't see it, so my guilt didn't really count because I didn't really understand it all, and so God just say I'll just forget about it and we'll just keep going. It's not any of that kind of stuff. He's totally owning up to his guilt. I mean, you read the book of Romans, you'll see how Paul knew of his own guilt. He knew of his sin. He knew of his decision. He knew exactly what he had done. But he was saying, like that man born blind, he says, that was me in a spiritual sense. I looked out. I thought I was serving God in this whole thing. I thought I was doing right. I thought, you know, I really was doing God a favor through all of this sort of stuff. But I had no idea. And, you know, just what I've seen, it's amazing. Whether it's in your own life, whether it's someone else, just sometimes you see it. It is amazing how Satan and sin can blind a person. For them to look and say, I think I'm just fine. I'm doing all right. I'm serving God. But all the while being so blind. Just one story that I heard. This was before camp. I was working late in our shed over there, and had the radio on to Bot Radio Network. There was an interview. I don't remember the lady who was giving the interview, but she's giving an interview to a man named Costi Hinn. Has anyone ever heard of Costi Hinn? Okay, has anyone ever heard of Benny Hinn? Okay, put your hand if you heard of Benny Hinn. I want to know where everyone's at. Okay, some of you have heard of Benny Hinn. Some of you have not. Benny Hinn is one of those preachers. He's on TV. If you flip through all those cable channels that are there on the spiritual stuff, you might catch him once in a while. And I think I saw him just for a few minutes on like some vacation. It just frightens you, some of the stuff that goes on his program. Just the send your money here and God will bless you and that sort of thing. The prosperity gospel, the health and wealth. If you just believe it, you name it, you claim it, God will give it. And you name it, you claim it, you have enough faith, God will give. Why are there so many sick people in the world? Because you ain't got enough faith. Those who are sick, they don't have faith. If you have faith, God will heal you. That's what the Bible says. Costi Hinn is Benny Hinn's nephew. And Benny Hinn would travel around. He still does. And does these crusades where they'll do like the slaying in the spirit. I mean, if I start doing this stuff, you probably tackle me and think, what in the world has gotten into him? It's pretty scary stuff when you look at it. But he would take his coat and he'll wing it around and you know, just kind of knock people over, that sort of thing in the spirit. And he'd do those sort of crusades. And Costi says, I was a part of all that stuff. And, you know, he explained some of the things. I guess I won't share it all in there. But he through a number of circumstances, he became a believer. It's one of those testimonies. It's just like, wow, that is incredible how God got a hold of someone's heart like that. And he said, I was involved in the depth of it. There's a number of things that brought me around to Christ. He's now a real believer, which is why he was on that and giving his testimony. And he was he was just saying, what all that stuff is, it's wrong. But one of the things that struck me more than anything else in that interview was this. The lady asked him, and she said, during that time, did you actually believe you were serving God? And he said, absolutely, 100%. He said, I studied my Bible every day. I looked into it. I wanted to know God, and I wanted to be able to understand it and all that sort of stuff. He studied his word. And there he was, still doing these evil things, these satanic sort of things, and being involved in that sort of thing. But you know, maybe that's just a more modern example of what Paul was. He said, I really thought I was serving God. I was so blind, though, to it. That's why I say it is amazing how Satan can blind someone, even when they're studying the Word of God. And but he came around on the backside of that. He's a real believer now, and he is serving God, disowning that all that he was. But Paul was just like that. John 16:1, Jesus was trying to prepare his disciples for his departure. He's going to leave. He's going to go to the cross. And he told them this. He said, I've said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. And indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will kill you thinking they're serving God. That's who Paul was, fulfilled in Paul. And, you know, there is a sense, and this is why I'll just drive it home a little bit. There's a sense in which all of us were like that. Romans 3:10 says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one understands. Before we became believers in Jesus Christ, we may have thought we were doing good. Maybe not. Maybe we understood that. There was some sort of ignorance within us. And we didn't understand the weight of it all. We didn't understand the seriousness of sin. We didn't understand the degree of judgment and the weight of judgment, that the wrath we were storing up for ourselves. We just thought, that's going to be all right. That's the blindness that Satan can put on a life. It's the blindness that he puts on so many people. It's the blindness that everyone who remains outside of Christ basically stands. I'm going to be all right. But it's to that sort of person that Christ comes. And you know that Jesus cried. He said on the cross, Father, what? Forgive them for what? They don't know what they're doing. There is an ignorance that we had before Christ. There is a veil. There is a sort of darkness that is over our eyes. And unless mercy comes to us, we never get out of that sort of thing. Because we're blinded. But here comes mercy. And God shows up, and he shows us the wrath that we were storing up for ourselves. He shows us the weight of our sin. He shows us the love of Christ as he hung on the cross. He shows us the way to eternal life. He shows us the forgiveness that is there. And then secondly, notice he pours out his grace. Verse 14, right at the beginning, says this, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." So you have two things that come to a person at the point of salvation. This is two things that have come to you if you say you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and God has redeemed your soul. He says, number one, mercy came my way, not getting what we deserved, not getting the judgment we deserved. But then he says, grace overflowed toward me. You know what grace is? So if mercy is not getting what we deserve, grace is getting more abundantly beyond what we deserved on the good side. God mercies us, God graces us, and you see that word, overflowed. It's a word made up by Paul. King James says it was exceedingly abundant. It's like a river that bursts its banks and overflows the dam. It comes on down. It's a word just Paul kind of made it up. He put a couple of words together and said, that grace overflowed to me. Same to you. You become a believer. Grace overflowed to you. I don't know if we understand it all. One day we will, when faith becomes sight, but he mercied us and he graced us. He filled a heart that was filled, he gave faith to a heart that was filled with unbelief. He gave love to a heart that was polluted with hatred. He made a wicked sinner one of the most powerful preachers and a servant of God. And that's what leads him to verse 15 and a trustworthy saying. Verse 15, notice that he says, this saying is trustworthy. It's deserving of full acceptance. And here's the saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. He says this is trustworthy. It is faithful. It is reliable. You pay attention to it. He says this is deserving of full acceptance. This is to be received by everybody without denial, without reservation. And he says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's like saying that the hunter went into the forest to hunt the deer. It's like saying the surgeon went into the surgery room to remove the cancer. It's what they do. He's saying a savior came to save. How about that? He came to save not righteous people. He came to save sinners from their sins. He didn't come by accident. It was a plan. He didn't come to check things out. He didn't come to tour the earth and just see how things were going. He came with a purpose. He came to save. And Paul says, I want that to be known. I want you to know this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then notice what he says about himself, of whom I am chief, of whom I am foremost, of whom I am worst. He says, I was the worst of it. And I think there's a sense in which all of us, if you really think about your sin, you'll feel that. We all know ourselves a little bit better than we know the next person, and we all know our own sinful hearts. But I don't think Paul was exaggerating this. I think Paul really meant this. I think he was saying, look, if you would go dig through the record book, You would go look up all the acts and pull up everything I've done. If you were to go into the deep corners and look for the deepest and worst sinner, you know who you would find? You would find me. But he said there's a reason for that. And that's the third thing here. There's a reason for it all. So there's a point of thanks. There's a trustworthy saying. There's a reason for it all. Look at verse 16. He says, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as foremost Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. So here's the thing. Why did God save Paul? Was it to restore a right relationship with him? Yes. Was it to save him from judgment and hell? Yes. But was there another purpose here? Yes. And it says it right there in 16, verse 16. He says, to make an example out of me. To make a pattern out of me. You know what a pattern is? A pattern is just simply something that is done once, so it can be repeated many, many of times. He wanted to make an example out of me. He wanted other people to look to me and put me up here and say, look, that is what God can do. He took the worst of sinners, he made him into the greatest of preachers, and that's what he says. That's what God did, so other people can see. That's what God can do. Notice this. Don't miss the message of this. It's just this right here. If God is so patient that he can redeem a murderer, an insolent man, a violent man, a blasphemer, and put him and make him into one of the greatest Christians this world has ever known, then there is nobody beyond his mercy. There is nobody beyond his grace. There is no one beyond God's power to save. Paul says, I am the model to that. I am the pattern to that. You think there's someone God can't save? You look to me. You think you're beyond God's grace? You think the sins that you've done are beyond what God can forgive? You look to me. Are you that bad? Are you a murderer of Christians? Are you a blasphemer? Are you a violent aggressor toward God's own people? Are you that bad? Because God can even forgive that. And you know, if God can reach Paul, God can reach anyone. He didn't just save him. He turned him into one of the most faithful and serving and powerful and powerful preachers this world has known. And so God has the power to transform lives. The Bible is full of examples. I'll just run you right down a list of them. God's transforming lives in the Bible. He saved a demon-possessed man. It was a demon-possessed man. He was out of his mind, but he comes back around and he becomes clothed in his right man. He saved Matthew. He was a despised tax collector. He used him. You know, people hated tax collectors, dishonest, and that sort of. He used him to pen one of your four gospels that you hold. A man born blind, he said, I once was blind, but now I see. And he was talking on more than one level, or at least we can see it on more than one level. There's a woman at the well. She had five husbands, and the one she was with was not her husband. God used her to bring the whole city to come see Jesus, a whole crowd. There was a leper. He came back to say thanks. There was Zacchaeus. Jesus said, this day salvation has come to this house. There was a centurion. There's a thief on the cross. In his dying moments, there was an average crowd of Jews at Pentecost. When Peter preached, 3,000 people believed. There was the Ethiopian eunuch. There was a Philippian jailer. There was a wealthy woman named Lydia in Ephesus. There was a group of people there involved in the occult, and they had all these books worth lots and lots of money. And when the word of God came to them, they believed it. They took all those books. They lit them on fire. They didn't care what they were worth. They just knew that's all trash compared to what I've just received. And so they come to Christ as well. And you know, stories could be told about drunks who have come to Christ and addicts who have come to Christ and homosexuals and murderers and fornicators, professional athletes, moral, upright men who still realize they were sinful, liars, thieves, men in jail, as I talked about, Muslims, Jews, Catholics, atheists. God can save anyone. And man, I could, like I told you earlier, I could tell you stories. I mean, stories of a people like one of my roommates and his dad, if you follow that, was an atheist, and he sought out to prove the Bible wrong. And you know what happened? He became a believer. People like a guy I know back home, and how he was heavy into drinking. His family was a mess. He showed up to church one Sunday. He knew that one was preached right at me. He said the title of the sermon was People Living, something like church-going people living like the devil. He said that was me. And through all that kind of stuff, and through a broken marriage, and man, is just about got a separation, he come to Christ. And you can talk about a drunk on his dying death, but I won't give you all the stories. But one of my friends, he had to identify one of his friends' dead bodies, and how God used that. And a college athlete who became, that one's kind of funny, I think I've told you about that one before, a college athlete went to KU. And he was this big black guy, and he said there's these little white guys that were coming to witness to him, and he said he was terrified of them. He'd see them walking down the hallway, he'd go the other way. But it was through their witness and through the mercy and the power of God, God restored them and redeemed them. And in Ukraine, you know, there was a Bible study, a bunch of Catholic women come in, and they become believers and invite more Catholic people to a Baptist church. To become believers. And so you look at all that stuff and you just say, God, no one is beyond God's power to save. So it's hard to argue against a changed life. I mean, barring the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the salvation of Paul is one of the greatest testimonies that the cross and the power of the cross is real. And so some people think, as I said, my sin's too dark. My sin's too deep. I'm too far gone. God could not save me. But I want to tell you, that's not true. If God can save Paul, God can save anyone. If God can forgive Paul, God can forgive anyone. And I think you would be amazed if you heard all of the stories of men behind pulpits, and if you heard all the stories of men in seminaries, And just the rebellious and messed up people that are standing behind those pulpits because they've been forgiven and redeemed by Jesus Christ. In fact, some of the deepest sinners become some of the most powerful preachers because God has a way of doing that thing. He can restore, he can save anyone, and he can place them into his service. Paul says, I'm a testimony of that. So notice how he closes out, last verse, verse 17. He says, to the King of ages, is beyond time, immortal, beyond death and decay, invisible, he's beyond sight, the only God, he has no rivals, to him be honor and glory forever and ever, amen. There was nothing more exciting to Paul than his own salvation. And here's the question, is that the same to you? When you think about what Christ has saved you from, and you might say, well, I wasn't a Paul, I wasn't killing people, and you know, I was an all right guy. Yeah, but you still had that same potential. You still had that same heart. And when you think about what God has saved you from, does that well up into that same joy that Paul said? To the King, immortal, invisible, the only God, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to ask you, is that you? I want to say, if that's not you, if that you never find that in your heart, God, thank you for what you've done for me. God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for taking my sin away and for placing me into your service. If you don't find that in your heart, I really want you to consider where you stand before Christ. Really want you to consider, do you understand your sin? Do you understand what Christ has done? Because if you really understand that, I think it'll well up, just like Paul said. There's something about a life turned from darkness to light. And it's especially when it's your own life. Well, this is the message. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. But no matter who you are, where you are, what you've done, the grace of God is able to reach you if you'd simply acknowledge him and you'd turn to him. Let's stand for closing. With every head bowed and eye closed. I want to say this. You can be a forgiven sinner, or you can be an unforgiven sinner. Truth is, you're a sinner one way or another. But if God can forgive Paul, God can forgive anybody. There's only one kind of unforgivable sin, and that's the kind of sin when you see your own sin and you just sit in it. The light shines, you say, I'm happy where I'm at. And you refuse to repent your entire life. But if when the light shines and you see it, you say, God, I am sorry for this. I'm sorry for what I've done to you, done to others. It's not right. You turn from it. You turn to Christ. He offers a forgiveness that is once and for all, for he died on the cross for that very purpose. For some of you, you already understand that. You know Christ has died for me. You've received the gift. But I wonder if there's even just one person here, young or old, who'd say, look, I look at myself, and I guess I don't really find that thankfulness. I've come to church for a long time, but it's just been something that I've done. Not something that I guess I really have had a heart in. And when you say I need to check where I stand before you, I don't know where I stand before. I want to tell you today, let today be the day of salvation. Cry out to God for eternal life. And so if you're a believer, give thanks to God. Take the time and express, God, I thank you. I don't know where I would have been if you wouldn't have come. Maybe you came to me when I was young. I thank you that you did that, because I could have been just like Paul. Could have been like some of the most evil men around me. I thank you for saving me from that thing. Thank you for saving from my past, present, and future sins. And if you need to cry out to him for forgiveness, you take this time, you do that thing as well. But whatever the Lord's spoken to us, let's take a silent moment of prayer, and then I'll close. Let's pray.